Okay.
Thank you, brother.
Well, I didn't want to have a mutiny right at the beginning of the message, so we'll have the children head on down and let them get on out. And you can be turning to 1 Samuel chapter number 12. Let me just simply say, I thought I was going to go a different direction, and I even told Dr. Flanders, but I sense the Lord wants me to deal with something just kind of foundational here this evening, just to get us started. And so we'll get going here. And it's certainly it's a delight to be here. And I didn't say a lot yesterday morning because it was Sunday morning and there was a lot going, and I wanted to make sure I had enough time to preach. But it is good to be back in Canada, and there's a couple things I like. I already mentioned that I enjoy stopping at Tim Hortons. I've already had a couple stops there, and I enjoy that. Now, in the state of Michigan, they already have Tim Hortons, but in Wisconsin, we don't. So the Michiganders, they cross the border. Well, Tim Hortons is like old hat. But for us in Wisconsin, we don't have any, so we cross the border. I certainly enjoy that. There's another thing else I enjoy about Canada, and that is Wonder Bars. We don't have any Wonder Bars. Your candy bars are better than ours. So I certainly enjoy coming to Canada for a couple of those reasons. And also, your Rocky Mountains are better than ours, too. So those three things. So it certainly is a delight to be here. Hopefully, when I get to Edmonton, I'll try to head over to the Rockies just for a few hours. And hopefully I can see my first bear. I've never seen a bear outside of a zoo, so you can pray for me that we'll see a bear while we're in the truck, okay? So make sure you pray specifically that it would be while we're in the truck. But anyway, it is a delight to be here. And another thing I like is NHL hockey, but my problem is my team is the Chicago Blackhawks. But anyway, so I enjoy some hockey from time to time, and mostly just watching replays is all I have time to do, but... it is it's great to be here. So, on a serious note, it is just a blessing to be a part of the conference. I've already heard a little bit about what God's doing here, and it's just a delight for just a few short days to be a part of what God is doing here. And I can sense that God is leading you folks in prayer. And I want to deal with that subject matter here just briefly here tonight to get us started. And they're just not going to spend a lot of time on it, but enough to get us thinking about something. And I want to deal with the subject of the sin of prayerlessness. Now, we often don't think about that as a sin. But the sin of prayerlessness. Just a moment ago, we sang a song. It was authored by Dr. John R. Rice. And I had the privilege as just a young boy. My father was friends with Dr. Rice because he married my mother, who worked for the Sword of the Lord. And so my mother was orphaned. And so my dad, in order to marry my mother, had to ask the hand in marriage from Dr. Rice. My dad talked about going into the study there, or Dr. Rice's study, and sitting down and asking if he could marry this girl. This worked for him there at the Sword of the Lord. And my dad said Dr. Rice looked over his glasses, which he was wont to do. Anybody knew Dr. John Rice at all? Okay, a few people did. He looked over his glasses and said, "Young man, are you a soul winner?" And that was his first question. And but anyway, as a result of that, we would often stop by Murfreesboro, Tennessee, and we would see Dr. Rice. And I remember I was probably about 10 years old. I'm guessing could have been 11, could have been 9, but about that age. And we stopped by the Sword of the Lord there in Murfreesboro, Tennessee, And my brother John was there, I remember, and we went into Dr. Rice's office. It was a very large office, had a library in it, and my dad was talking with Dr. Rice, and they had some serious things they were talking about. But at the very end, I remember that my dad said to Dr. Rice, Dr. John, would you pray before we leave the office? And Dr. Rice put his hand on my shoulder, and he put his hand on my brother John's shoulder, and he prayed that God would call us to preach, and he prayed that we would both preach in pulpits across the land. And so don't ever underestimate what God might do. My brother John and I are both evangelists, and we have preached in pulpits across the land. And God answered that man's prayer. Other people prayed, I am sure, but it was just a unique moment when he prayed. So he certainly is a man that I greatly admire, heard a lot of stories about. And I know my parents were deeply impacted by his emphasis on prayer. Now, let's talk about prayer here tonight. Now, we all know that we should pray. And I, just a little while ago, somebody who's on staff at my home church has been a very key part of many different corporate prayer meetings. And God has used him several times just to have a key part in prayer meetings, and through some of his burdens about scriptural truth, and guided us in prayer and things. And he gave a testimony that really a little bit stunned me recently. He said, "You know," he said, "I've been on about 15 years, been on a journey of corporate prayer, and, And he comes to corporate prayer. Probably he's involved in three corporate prayer meetings a week, and which would probably total about 2 to 3 hours. So that's not a small amount of time, okay? And so he's involved in corporate prayer. But you know what he said? Because recently we've had a big emphasis at the church there, down where I, home church, Falls Baptist Church, in personal prayer. He said, to be honest with you, he said, my personal prayer life has been very, very small. And he said something I thought was very interesting. We had a challenge back at the beginning of the year. I know this sounds really funny, but I challenged the staff, you know, see how much you pray. Why don't you time yourself? And see really how much you're praying every day. Why don't you time yourself? And he said, I began to time myself, and I realized I hardly prayed at all personally. And as a result of that, he made a decision to pray a certain amount of time a day personally. And he talked about how that has really propelled him forward. Now, I'm not diminishing corporate prayer. Certainly, God uses corporate prayer, but his particular burden and journey where he needed to grow was in personal prayer. For some of you, it may be both. For some of you, it may just be personal prayer. Others, it may be corporate prayer. But why is prayer so important? Now, there's a lot of things we could say, but I want to keep it real simple here. So let's go to 1 Samuel chapter number 12, and I want you to look at verse number 23. Now, Samuel is speaking here, and Samuel is speaking after the people, of course, had decided they wanted a king. And, of course, God wasn't happy with it, but he said, go ahead and give them what they want. And he, of course, is now talking to them about this. And at the very end of his talk here, in verse 23 of chapter 12 of 1 Samuel, notice what Samuel says. He said, moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. Did you catch that? He said, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. Now, I'll be honest with you. What I'm expecting to be said is this. God forbid that I should sin against you in ceasing to pray for you. Wouldn't you think if you don't pray for somebody that you're really sinning against the person, especially if they're in need? But this passage of Scripture seems to indicate that the greater sin is against God. Okay, now why would it be a sin against the Lord if Samuel did not pray for the people of Israel? We've got to answer that question. Why is it a sin against God? Because I believe if we really get a hold of the simplicity of this, we will begin to realize that prayerlessness is a really big sin. It's not a small sin, it's a really big sin. Now, let's take a couple of steps back, trying to understand, why is prayerlessness such a big sin? Well, let's stop for a moment and think about what really prayer is. There's many things we could say, but I'm going to keep it on one level. And a few years ago, somebody recommended I read a book by the name of Quiet Talks on Prayer by a man by the name of S.D. Gordon. Is anybody familiar with that book, just perchance? Okay, the Flanders are. S.D. Gordon has been with the Lord for many years. My grandmother, to give you a little bit of background, my grandmother was in her 20s, and she was down in Miami, Florida, and she had just gotten started in life. Her husband worked for the government, so he had a stable job, and they began to have some success in life. They had some beautiful china and linens that they'd gotten at their wedding, and they had a home, and they had bought some land as an investment, and they were beginning, actually for kids in their 20s, they were beginning to really make it happen. The American dream, if you can say it that way, and they were beginning to do it. Well, about 1926, I think I have my dates right, one of the worst hurricanes of the century hit Miami. And the next-door neighbor's house was lifted off its foundation and came and sat down in my grandmother's house. My dad was 1 year old, so this would have been 25, 26. My dad was, my grandmother put him in a door frame. It saved his life. My dad said, although he's 1 year old, he remembers it. He remembers water being everywhere as the house literally sat down. Of course, this is before comprehensive insurance and things like this. So basically, it wiped my grandparents out. All the china was destroyed. The linens were destroyed. Everything that accumulated in the house was gone. Well, after that, in 1927, was called the Florida land bust. And basically, land became worthless. And my grandparents owned a very important piece of land that there was an investment, but they lost it in the Florida land bust. It's land, by the way, that the Orange Bowl now sits on. It used to be owned by the Van Gelderens, okay? And they lost it in the Florida land bust. And then 1929, some of you may know that what happened in 1929 was called the Depression, and whatever left my grandparents were completely wiped out. Now, my grandparents had two very different responses. My grandfather got frustrated, and he lived the rest of his life frustrated at all these bad things that happened and frustrated that he could never get ahead. And my dad just described him as a very defeated Christian, a very defeated Christian. Never really lived in victory, a lot of frustration, and never took it out on the kids, but just a frustrated man who felt like he was a failure in life. My grandmother came to another conclusion. She said, why live for things that won't last? So what she did is she began going down in Miami, Florida to hear preachers. Now, this may surprise you, but did you know in those days the most famous preachers of the land, probably of both Canada and America, would find their way down to Miami, Florida in the wintertime? So there were conferences literally every week of the winter. You could go hear some of the greatest preachers that our continent had to offer. You could hear them preach. They'd hear Barnhouse, Pettengill. I mean, all these famous preachers of yesteryear would come marching through Miami, Florida, and one of them was a man by the name of S.D. Gordon. And S.D. Gordon came down to Miami, Florida, and my grandmother went every night. I don't know what church it was, but she went every night to hear him preach. And if you can imagine Miami, Florida in those days, if you can imagine Prince Albert and the river being the ocean, you'd have a pretty good idea of what Miami would have looked like. In other words, you could have walked to pretty much any church in town. It was just a little cow town, so to speak. Not saying you're a cow town, but you understand. It's a little cow town. At that day, Miami, Florida was just right there on the Atlantic Ocean. And so she'd walk to this church, go to this church, go to this church, and et cetera, and hear these guys preach. So she went to hear S.D. Gordon preach, and S.D. Gordon preached on prayer, and it absolutely transformed my grandmother's life. She became a remarkable woman of prayer. And so as a little boy, I remember my grandmother, she would pray for hours, and I remember as a little boy, you tried to stay as far away from Grandma as you could, because if she caught you, you were stuck for a couple hours. I mean, she'd preach to you, she'd pray with you, and boy, I'll tell you, as a child not right with God, I'm telling you, you were miserable. But you knew something, she had something real, you knew it. She had something real. Well, I'm going to simply say that years passed by, and probably a decade ago, somebody introduced me to Quiet Talks on Prayer. The very truth that transformed my grandmother's life. And as I began to read the book, I began to say, this was how my grandmother lived. Now, Quiet Talks on Prayer, I certainly encourage you to buy it and read it. Could I give it to you, the essence of the book? The essence of the book is simply this. There are two wills vying for what happens on planet Earth. Did you know that? There is the will of the enemy. His name is Satan. And he is vying for what happens on earth, and then there's the will of God. You know, I work with teenagers a large part of my time, and, you know, sometimes teenagers will put it this way. Hey, preacher, I don't want to do God's will, and I don't want to do Satan's will. I want to do my will. You know what the problem is with that? That's not a third option. If you're out here thinking, hey, preacher, I'm not living for the devil, and I'm not living for God, you don't have that option. You're either doing God's will or you're doing Satan's will. There is no in-between. None at all. There is no man's land. There's no man's land. And so there's these two wills vying for everything that happens on planet Earth. Now, let's just be honest. Do you remember when Jesus said, thy will, told us to pray this way? Now, think about it. You know the verse. Jesus instructed us to pray this way. Thy will be done, help me out now, on earth as it is in. Now, I'm going to ask you, don't get too technical on this, but is God's will done? Well, maybe put it this way. Was God's will done in heaven today? And the answer is, yeah, completely. Now, let me help you out here. It's not a trick question. It's not God's will when we sin, so you can help me out. Now, was God's will done perfectly on earth? And the answer is, no. Because every time somebody sins, that was not God's will. The Bible says he doesn't tempt us with evil. Okay, with that understanding then, why would God tell us to pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven? Because it's not always done on earth. And prayer actually is the way God gets his will done on earth. Now that is a stunning thought. Which simply means, friends, that when you and I pray according to God's will, Satan's will is defeated and God's will is done. Now here's the verse. This is the confidence that we have in Him. If we ask anything, did you catch that? If we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He heareth whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired Him in. Now I've got a whole message on that particular verse. I may preach it, may not, see how the Lord leads. But the point is, the essence of that verse is simply this. If you pray according to God's will and know it was God's will, it's a done deal. You got it. Which means, friends, don't miss this. When you and I come into union with the will of God, Satan's will is defeated and God's will is done. Now, if you really get a hold of this, you know what that means? Prayerlessness, I hate to even say it this way, prayerlessness ties the hands of God. You say, is that scriptural? Well, there's a verse of scripture in Psalm 78 that sure indicates it. Yea, they turned back and tempted God, and hang on, and limited the Holy One of Israel. Think of it. You and I can limit God. You know what my personal theory is? I believe God has a plan to reach the world, but it involves every believer on the planet. Do you know that every one of you has a sphere of influence? There are people you will meet that I will never meet, and vice versa. We all have a sphere of influence. And I am convinced if every man would do what God wants him to do as far as prayer, I think God would get everything done he wanted to get done. So prayerlessness is a sin against the Lord. It's the way God set it up, friends. That you and I, it's like this. I had a guy come to me one time after I preached on praying for people of free will, and he was not upset with me personally, but he was struggling with the truth that I preached. He said, now, preacher, he said, are you telling me that my salvation is dependent on human beings praying and giving me the gospel? I said, well, you know, as I study the Bible, there doesn't seem like there's a plan B. If the human beings drop the ball, the angels don't pick it up. In other words, have you thought about Cornelius? Cornelius was a man seeking salvation. He was not saved. He was seeking it. He was seeking the truth. And so an angel comes to Cornelius and says, oh, by the way, tomorrow a guy named Peter is going to come and tell you the truth. Well, why didn't the angel just tell him the truth? It had saved a whole lot of trouble. Well, I'll tell you why the angel didn't tell him the truth. Because God didn't ordain angels to give the gospel. Human beings do. See? So the point is, friends, you and I, if you're saved on your way to heaven, there's no insignificant person in God's kingdom. Every one of us is a part of the battle. And a part, let me put it this, prayer is a battle. You know why it's a battle? Because prayer is praying, claiming God's will, which means you are literally praying against the enemy's will. Now do you see why Satan hates prayer? Because he knows where that's where he's defeated. I will tell you, I'm all for hard work. I'm all for Christians doing everything they're supposed to do. But I will tell you, Satan is not afraid of your labor and he's not afraid of your energies, but he is afraid of your prayers. Because you will win or lose for God on your knees. Listen, some of you have young kids, and I'm going to tell you, where you're going to win or lose for your kids is on your knees. That's where the battle's won. That's where it's lost. I work in Christian school ministry, and I will tell you, I feel like I'm just kindergarten as far as prayer, but I will tell you, every week we go into a Christian school, the battle is either won or lost in prayer. And I'm one of the reasons I believe we've lost the battle overall in Christian education is our Christian schools don't pray. Teachers don't pray. Principals don't pray. Pastoral staffs don't pray. We don't pray. And what happens then is there's no mechanism where you come into union with God's will, which means that Satan does whatever he wants. So prayerlessness is a sin against the Lord, friends, because prayerlessness is simply not coming into union with the will of God, because when you and I come into union with the will of God, Satan's will is defeated. And that's where the battle is fought. That's where the battle is waged. In fact, it's interesting to me, if I could put it this way, Satan is already defeated. This is a whole message I could preach on this, and in fact, I may, as the week goes on, deal with the fact that the Bible teaches us Satan was defeated. He was defeated at the cross. Colossians chapter number 1 says, triumphing over them, that's the principalities and powers, in it, that's the cross. When Jesus said, it is finished, I believe there was a tremor through the domain of darkness, and they realized they'd made the biggest mistake they could ever have made. They crucified the Lord of glory, and they sealed their doom. when he said, "It is finished," they were defeated, and they've known it ever since. And they're simply, my friend, doing everything they could to fight against God's will being done out here on earth. So you and I have the great privilege of coming to union with the victory that's already been won, coming into union with the will of God, and by that, defeating the will of the enemy. Now, if I could put it this way, the Bible uses Old Testament illustrations that often illustrate these wonderful truths, and the one I think of is the picture of that guy by the name of Shammah. Anybody remember the guy Shammah? Shammah was one of David's mighty men, and the Bible says that one day he stood in the middle of a field of lentils. Somebody has preached a message called Standing in the Pea Patch. Okay, he was in this field of lentils, and he would not retreat. And he alone defended a piece of real estate because he said, "This is God's land, you can't have it." You know what that is? That's what I see prayer. Prayer is taking the will of God and staying in that piece of real estate and saying to the enemy, "You can't have it. This is God's will. I'm staying here." Because I've learned this. When you come into union with the will of God, Satan will do everything he can to get you to retreat off that land because he doesn't want God's will to be done. Have you ever prayed for something, had great faith, took it, and then you backed off it? I'll tell you why I backed off it. Because the enemy didn't want you to stay there. And he'll do everything he can to get you to back off the will of God when you know it's God's will. And so my challenge to you here, and I just want to be brief this evening because I do want our second message to give everything the time that we should. But I want you to think about this and recognize prayerlessness is a sin against the Lord. You know, I was reading recently a book, and I realize that you got to be careful of putting time limits on it. But it is a convicting book. I think it was by Leonard Ravenhill, and he said, if you don't spend 2 hours of prayer, he said, you're not worth your salt. Now, I'll be honest with you, I don't pray 2 hours a day. But I will tell you, I was stirred by that. Because you know what? In a certain sense, I realize you can't put a time limit on it, but I will say this. I'm not talking about preachers. I think Christians, if you don't pray every day, seriously pray every day, then you're allowing the enemy to take ground that he has no right to. And prayerlessness is a sin against the Lord, friend. So I'm challenging every single one of you is to think in your own Christian life, am I really in the battle? Am I really in the battle? And I will tell you, friend, I don't want you to be afraid by this, but I do think I need to mention this. When you begin to pray, Satan does not like it. In fact, can I put it this way? You've got a target on your back. But you don't have to worry about it because Jesus is more powerful than the enemy. You don't have to worry about it at all. But you know, if there's some in this room right now, and I say this as carefully as I know how, please understand, I don't know you. Can I say this as carefully? There are some of you in this room, Satan doesn't care about you. You're no threat to him. You don't pray. But when you start praying, you're a threat to him. Years ago, there was a cartoonist in America, and I know this is a dumb illustration, but you'll remember it, I'm sure. There was a cartoonist in America by the name of Gary Larson, and he wrote a cartoon called The Far Side. Anybody remember The Far Side? Absurd, just absurd. Just absurd type cartoons. But they always made you think. And there were the kind of things where it took you about 5 seconds, then you laughed, because it took you a while to kind of assimilate it. But one of his most famous cartoons, and you people up here in, you know, I mean, the wonderful hunting land up here. You'll get a kick out of this. It's a picture of two deer talking with one another, with the antlers and all that, talking with one another, and one of them has a target on his chest. And the other one says to him, "Bummer of a birthmark, Hal." But you know, I know you have to think about it. Maybe you'll get it, okay? I realize it's a dumb cartoon. They were all dumb cartoons, but they made you laugh. They were so absurd, you'd laugh about it. But you know, friend, the truth is, when you begin to engage the enemy in prayer, you got a target painted on you. What I've learned is that Satan is a defeated foe. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And it's the greatest battle to be involved in because you're already on the winning side, and all we're doing is claiming what Jesus Christ has already won and claiming a victory he's already won and standing in his will, which the moment we come into union with will be done and the enemies will be defeated. And my friend, I'm telling you, your prayer life is important. I don't care who you are. Your prayer life is important. Every one of your prayer lives is important because you know people that need to be prayed for. And there's things that God wants to do in your circumference, in your sphere of influence, that are His will, and He's waiting on you to pray and get there. Now, we'll say a lot more, I'm sure, before this conference is all over on prayer. And there's a lot more I could say tonight, but I want to keep it that one thought. Satan's will and God's will. And you and I make the difference. Which will is done? On earth as it is in heaven. By who comes into union with the will of God. So the sin of prayerlessness.